So if you're here for the first time or in a little bit, we're in the middle of a new sermon series that's going to take us through up to the summer as we look at Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7 of the famous message, the famous sermon, as you can tell, called the Sermon on the Mount. And we titled the sermon series, The Jesus Way, because this is the way. This is how Jesus lays out for his disciples then and now and in the future the ways in which to walk, to live, and to find him. And the Beatitudes are so powerful, but can also be often misunderstood. They can be misunderstood because, truthfully, when he delivered it, there was probably some head scratching as well. But even as we read it now in the English, our English language is fantastic, but sometimes it doesn't quite get the nuances of the original language and the original text. And so if we just read it as it's written here, it's still good for teaching and it's still good for correction. The Holy Spirit can do crazy stuff with that. But sometimes we can run the risk of kind of boxing it in and not quite really understanding what it is that Jesus is trying to say. These words are impactful in this Sermon on the Mount. It's his inaugural sermon, spoken by Jesus in real time to real people with real struggles, with real pain, and with real needs. I came across the scene in The Chosen. Anyone watch The Chosen? Raise your hands if you've been watching that. Okay, Chosen, great, wonderful. Little caveat, The Chosen is interpreting scriptures, okay? And so they are taking what's in scriptures and trying to fill in any of the blanks that may not be there. So just be careful. Don't watch The Chosen and not read your Bible at the same time, because what's happening in The Chosen may not actually necessarily be said in scriptures. And you don't want to go around quoting The Chosen and people are like, that's not in the Bible. You don't want to do that. So, but as I was watching this, I feel like they got this scene kind of right with the Beatitudes. And it was such a touching scene, and I'm bringing it up today. I wasn't sure when I wanted to bring it up, whether it was today or a little bit later, so it may come up again. But here, Jesus calls Matthew to him, and he says very urgently and very passionately to Matthew, I found it. I have found the map. So Matthew comes out, and he starts writing down, and Jesus goes through the Beatitudes, blessed are you, blah, 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 and goes all the way through. And he gets to the end of it. And Matthew gets done writing, and he looks up and kind of nods, and he says, yes, but how is this a map? How is, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek. How is that a map? And Jesus says to him in The Chosen, not in scriptures, in The Chosen, if someone wants to find me, those are the groups that they should look for. The poor in spirit, the mourning, the meek, those who are hungering and thirsting for righteousness, those who are merciful, those who have been persecuted. If people want to find me, search those groups, because there I will be. I thought, wow, I got goosebumps as I watched it, teared up just a little bit, if I'm going to be honest. I'm like, that is so beautiful. My encouragement for us all as we continue, don't rush through the Beatitudes, because this is where we find Christ. And let's be careful not to water them down because our English may not encapsulate what the Greek is trying to say, or because of our own context and our own time and our own values might be different than that of the original audience. Let's all just remember that this is being spoken in real time to real people and is transcendent. It goes across the ages, and it behooves us to really see what Jesus is trying to say. These are the groups Jesus plainly and clearly states that he's with, that he is for, and that he has blessed in a right relationship with him. So today, let's turn our attention to the next beatitude. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. You ready to dive in on this one? Now, here's the thing, not in my notes, free of charge. When you do a sermon series like this and you're going through week to week and you only have one verse to work with, You know, I'm the type of preacher, I like to look at a chunk of passage of scripture and kind of sit with it and talk to you all about it. But I can't do that with one verse. And so I have several other passages to bring in different places. And just so you know, for me, I don't like that. I feel like I'm salt and peppering my food with different seasonings. I'd rather just have one to focus on. But if you will humor me, I've got several ones. We're going to bounce around through scriptures. So I've got some on the screen for you. I've also called your attention to open up scriptures and look at it if yourselves. Just hang on. We're going to get through it and everything will be great. Okay? We're good? We're good with that? Yes. Awesome. Wonderful. All right. So let's dive in. So, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted, Matthew 4. Let's define mourning. Just like last week, I went into what blessings were to help us understand this poor in spirit. Let's dive in, and what does this mean to mourn? It feels a little weird. As you begin to read it, you might just be thinking, okay, when I'm sad, he comes and he comforts me. There's a deeper meaning here. There are several words in the Greek language and in the New Testament to mean mourning, weeping, or to have grief. The one that Matthew chooses here is of the strongest, of the most impactful for mourning. The strongest word that you can describe for grief and sorrow and weeping. Mourning here is used as an expression of deep sorrow, a profound emotional response to loss of a loved one, awareness of our sin that leads to a feeling of loss in relationship with God. In context, mourning can be expressed in this time when Jesus is talking as an individual, as a personal thing, or as a communal and community thing. It's an outward expression that people in the community would mourn death. They would mourn a national calamity like the fires that we're having in Los Angeles. There would be a whole town and city mourning that and seeking divine intervention. Mourning is a very real human experience, as most of you in this room know, that all of us will encounter in some fashion or another. And how amazing is it then that Jesus understands and speaks directly to this emotion, so as for people to find him and seek him and truly know him in the midst of such profound grief and despair. After reading on that definition, you can see here there are two shared human experiences that come from this idea of mourning that Matthew is using. Those two shared experiences that I'll explain are the mourning of the loss of a loved one, or the mourning of the loss of the relationship with God that comes from a profound awareness of our sinfulness. And that one, you kind of see a connection with last week's beatitude. Blessed are those who are poor in spirit. That realization that we have nothing and we bring nothing to the table, that all comes from the understanding of our sinful nature. And so we have these two shared experiences that I'm sure you all, in one way or another, have experienced in your life. Why is mourning the loss of a loved one so powerful? Well, grief comes when we feel the loss of that person's presence in our lives. No more calling that person. No more being called by that person. In my cell phone, I have my wife listed as wife with a little heart. My mom is not listed as Sharon. She's listed as mom, right? And dad. What will it be like when mom no longer calls in or dad no longer calls in? No more conversations. No more good mornings that you may say to your spouse. No more sleep tight that you may say to a child. No more hearing I love you or saying it in return. My grandmother, who has gone on, she used to say love you more. And that was the thing that the grandchildren at her funeral all stated what they would miss, is walking into her house, or leaving her house, rather, and saying, I love you, and her shouting out in her thick Queens, New York accent, I love you more, you know, that kind of thing. The grief we feel, there's no more touch, there's no more smelling, there's no more hearing of that person. We've all felt it in varying degrees, and it creates an emptiness and a void. A space where these people had once held in our hearts so dear now is vacant. The loss of a loved one reminds us of death. It really does. That death not only came for them, but will one day also come for all of us. And that can bring any person, as Christian as we can be, to a place of mourning, even though we know the life to come is so much more sweet and so much more better than the life here, there's still that loss, that ripping, that loss of and pain of that person being gone. I remember in the scriptures, Lazarus's death, that Mary and Martha, when Jesus delayed his coming so that Lazarus would be dead, that when he got there, they came to his feet and they were like, if you would have been here, he would still be alive. It's a very human response. And they know Jesus. I mean, Martha even kind of repeats some truth back to Jesus, even if she doesn't quite understand it. They're clinging to this life because we like this life. And we like the people that are in it, and we want to enjoy that. Sometime with my kids, you know, they have experienced death now, death of a grandparent, death of an aunt, my Aunt Lori. My mom's sister died very unexpectedly last year. And, you know, and Caleb, as sweet as he is, he has questions. And it's like, so when we die, we're going to go to Jesus? And he's like, well, I don't want to die. And you have to, as a parent, kind of help him through that to be like, you know, I think God wants you to live a good life, to walk in this life. And we trust the Lord that when that time comes, it'll be the time and it'll be great and you will be with Jesus. But live this life now as best as you can, loving him and loving others, and that's kind of the best I can do for a five-year-old mine. When Aunt Lori died, I had a realization this year, though, that I didn't have when my grandparents passed away. My grandparents, they were older, and it's not, I understand the audience that I'm speaking to, but I get that as a grandchild, you're expecting that to necessarily happen. But then when my Aunt Lori died, I'm like, death is jumping a generation here and is getting dangerously close to my generation as well. And I came to this very heart-sinking realization that life is finite and it's quick. When I think of the 10 years that I just lived, I'm 42, so when I turned 40, the 10 years flew from 30 to 40. And in that 10 years, got married, had 3 children, came here, became a senior pastor, graduated from seminary. We packed a lot in those 10 years. And I think to myself, wow, this is going quick. And if you sit with that, without the hope that comes in Christ, you can get lost in mourning and grief. All of us will end up, not to be graphic, as a coffin, on this side of the church during a funeral, as ashes to be spread, as a framed picture on the Lord's table, frozen in time. This is a shared experience for us all that can cause great mourning. Now, the second experience is the mourning of the loss of relationship with God. This is a little bit different. As we become profoundly aware of our sinfulness. In this type of mourning, we have realized that we truly messed up, we have fallen short, that we have deliberately gone against God, knowing better and still did what we shouldn't do. That brings a sense of pain, of grief, and mourning that we've disappointed God, and then we get this false sense that possibly, just maybe, what I just did, he has abandoned me. He has left. He has departed ways because ew doesn't want to be with the ugliness of who I am and what I have done. When folks feel this loss of godly relationship, albeit false, they feel abandoned. They feel a loss of true hope. They feel orphaned like a child that has been left out in the cold who's crying and wailing until someone picks it up and rescues it. We see this all throughout Scripture, especially in the Old Testament. We went through the whole book of Ezekiel. We saw mourning, and we saw what people felt in their terms of their abandonment. Psalm 13, listen to this. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? This is a prayer, a mourning, grieving prayer from someone who feels abandoned by God in the middle of their estate and is beseeching that he returns. These situations we often find ourselves in more often than we would like to admit. But Jesus utters this beatitude in real time to God's people at the time. And God's people at that time have experienced a long period of presumed silence from him, who are going through the motions of their religiosity, starving for an authentic relationship with God. They don't know eternal life, and they don't know that it stands before them. And Jesus says, "Blessed are you who mourn. Blessed are you in this grief-stricken state, for you will be comforted. In your present state, receive the declaration and the communicated blessing of a right relationship with him and the divine comfort that comes from that." Jesus is pointing to them and to us to the reality of God, that a relationship that is obtained with him cannot be broken because of death and will not be broken because of any sin that we commit. We don't find emptiness and silence in those situations. No, we find the very real presence of a God who loves you, who has pursued you, and has claimed you as his own. Oh, blessed ones. So what does it mean then to be in that and receive his blessing? So though I return back to our definition of blessed last week, which I know some folks left here thinking he doesn't know what he's talking about. And they didn't quite understand or didn't agree with my definition. That's fine. I know that I got it from the Bible and I'm right. So, no. No. It's hard in a 25, 30-minute sermon, you know, to pump these down, and then I would love to sit and then dice it out because I think we're kind of on the same page sometimes. But the definition of blessed, the Greek word that Jesus is using here, means to have true contentment, happiness. Sometimes you'll see it defined as happiness. True contentment and joy in having the right relationship with God, to be claimed as God's own people. That's what it means to be blessed. And it comes, now we know, through faith and belief in his son, Jesus Christ. So when he says, "You shall be comforted," faith and salvation bring up a wellspring of comfort. As we encounter situations that bring true mourning in our lives, it's our faith and salvation in Christ that bring apart this idea of comfort. The word comfort here means to call to one side. The Greek word is parakaleo, which means what they also get the word paraclete, which means the Holy Spirit, the comforter, the helper. Para meaning to come, kaleo, to call to one's side. Jesus says, "You are blessed and you will be comforted," meaning he's going to come alongside you and give you the strength, the assurance, and the urging that you need to walk through whatever this valley may be. In John chapter 14, verses 15 through 20, listen to how Jesus describes what this helper, this comforter will do in the times of our grief and our sorrow. "If you love me," he says, "you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him or knows him. You know him. For he dwells with you and will be in you." Get this, "I will not leave you as orphans." I will not leave you as orphans. "I will come to you yet a little while, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me, because I live, you also will live. And in that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you." That's comfort in the times of our sorrow. And he goes on and he says, "These things I have spoken to you while I'm still with you, but the Helper, the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all the things and bring to you a remembrance of all that I have said to you. So peace I leave you, my peace I give to you." I am not saying, and Jesus is not saying, because he goes on here in John, that we speak away feelings of sadness and profound grief by just saying, "Well, believe in Jesus and everything will be fine." It's not what he's saying. No, he actually goes on to say, you're going to have sorrow. You are going to have hard times. You are going to go through situations in life, loss of relationships, loss of people, and even feeling abandoned by God. But know that that sorrow is momentary and it will turn to joy. And in those times of sorrow, it is the Holy Spirit who dwells richly inside of you who will bring to you the comfort, the urging, the encouragement, the strength to be able to walk through. Psalm 23, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, what does he say? You are with me. I will not fear, for you are with me. The staff and the rod, your staff and rod shall comfort me. The staff that leads that sheep into comfort, the rod for correction. There's a reason why mourning exists in our time of humanity. Paul in 2 Corinthians, he writes to them and kind of calls them to task for how they're being sinful and messing up. And he gets a little bold with them, as Paul tends to do. And then in his second letter to them, he kind of expresses some remorse. He says, I'm sorry if I grieved you, but I'm also not sorry. It's the first time that we see in life someone say, sorry, not sorry. Paul said it first, right? He's kind of like, I'm sorry, but I'm not sorry. I'm sorry that I grieved you, but I am not sorry, as he says in 2 Corinthians verses 8 through 10 in chapter 7. For even if I made you grieve with my letter, I don't regret it. Though I did regret it, for I see that the letter grieved you, though only for a while. As it is, I rejoice, not because that you were grieved, but because you were grieved into repenting. For you felt a godly grief so that you suffered no loss through us. For a godly grief produces repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death. He is saying to them that mourning, that experiencing those pit of your stomach things, are to move us into repentance and a right relationship with Jesus. Paul says in the church in Philippi, he says, everything that I have suffered and everything that I have gained, I count it as a loss. It's all rubbish to me, so that I can know Jesus and that Jesus knows me and that I may know the power of his resurrection. This is how God uses mourning, and this is how we are blessed and comforted, and this is where we find Jesus doing his blessing work in the midst of those suffering and those lost, needing and longing the right relationship with him. Come to me, Jesus says, and I will give you rest. And so we have to be careful with our definition of blessing. For if being blessed is to produce full contentment and happiness and joy and having a right relationship with Christ, then, my friends, it cannot be found in anything or anyone that perishes. Because if you wrap it up in those things, once they are gone, what is left but just hopeless mourning? And that's not godly mourning. Godly mourning brings us into his comfort and into his presence, reminding us that we are blessed and truly his. My children, my spouse, my family, these are great and good things that God has given me as a sign of his grace on my life. Thanks be to God. But it makes me no more favored and blessed than a fellow believer in Christ who doesn't have those things. To each person, God gives as he chooses, and to those who have much, we know, he expects us to do things with that. Good things that I have in my life are forms of varied grace to be a good steward, a faithful father, a wonderful husband, to share in the glories of the truth of Christ. We cannot cling to the things of this life, even life itself, and then lose ourselves to mourning and grief when they're all gone. This is the worldly grief. But we must cling to the true comforter, the one who calls us and makes us blessed, the one who is the true resurrection and the life, who in coming to him we receive true life. Blessed are those who mourn, my friends. Name your grief and sadness. Walk through that valley and know that He is with you. And let it spur you on in encouragement and in comfort to follow the map to Jesus the Christ. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Gracious Lord Jesus, in 25 or 30 minutes, Lord, it's hard to really sit with the emotion of grief and mourning, but you know that. And so in this time, Lord, as we just scratch the surface of what pain in this world truly means and why it happens, I pray for all of us who may be in that valley today, those of us in the room who are putting on a good face, I pray that in that time of mourning and sorrow, Lord, you beckon to them and call their hearts to you. That even though it may not necessarily wipe all the tears away on this side of heaven, they can find true comfort and peace in you, in the promised real indwelling presence of your Spirit in our lives, who comes alongside and helps us and comforts us and points our eyes to the hills of where our help truly comes from. May we truly understand and be amazed at what it really means to be blessed, and may we use that in a way that shares the kingdom with others. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. How amazing would that be when we go on to glory, that what could be said of us is that people knew that Jesus led us all the way. My friends, the Holy Spirit that dwells richly inside of the faithful and us in Him comes alongside and guides and enriches you and encourages you and helps you through whatever time of sorrow, mourning, and valley you may be in. As you leave here today, go with the good news that God does not leave us in despair, and He does not leave us orphaned, for He has a claim on each and every one of our lives, and you are truly blessed. In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, all God's people said, Amen. Amen. Have a great day, everyone. Thanks.